In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The other major feast days of our Lord, those of the Resurrection, Epiphany, Corpus Christi, for example, do not admit of the celebration of saints' feast days in proximity to them. The idea is that the richness of the divine mystery is so great that the church's contemplation of it could not possibly be exhausted in a single day. Although Christmas is one of the greatest feasts of our Lord, and indeed of the whole liturgical year, it curiously admits of having the feasts of great saints immediately in its wake. While the image of the Christ child in the stable is still fresh in our minds, great saints are shown to us for our consideration. Are these saints a distraction to God's glory? By no means. Rather, they are invited guests to the adoration of the Christ child. They adorn the adoration of the Christ child. While it is true that our blessed Lord chose humility, poverty, and obscurity as the circumstances of his birth, it is not true to say, nevertheless, that he did not want himself to be known. He chose the qualities of humility, of poverty, and obscurity in order that he be known and loved by the humble, by the poor, and by the obscure of this world. For this reason, he sent angels to the shepherds, not to Herod, but to the shepherds. And he gave the star to the Magi, who in their humility looked for the coming Messiah. And for this same reason, he fled from the prideful and the rich represented by Herod, who would come to Bethlehem with sword drawn. The adoration at the stable, therefore, is by invitation. The privilege to behold God in his state of weakness and helplessness as a little baby is not given to everyone, but only to those who have proved themselves worthy of such a sight. It is accorded only to those who would instinctively bend the knee, while they are excluded who would draw the sword. Like figurines in the stable, therefore, the church places certain saints around the feast of Christmas. The very first is Saint Stephen, because he is the first martyr, and martyrdom has always been considered by the church as the most intense love of God. If the Christ child, Our Lady, and Saint Joseph welcomed the shepherds of the fields and their animals, if they welcomed the three kings who followed the star, how much more would they have welcomed Saint Stephen, who loved the Christ child so much that he shed his blood for him? Saint Stephen is there at the side of Jesus as the head of the chorus of martyrs, hundreds of thousands of them, perhaps millions of them, who will, over the ages of the church, shed their blood for the Christ child. Today, on the second day after Christmas, another enters into the crispy air of the stable to kneel at our Lord's side. And it is Saint John the Evangelist, our Lord's friend. yes, our Lord's friend. It is clear from the Gospel of St. John that our Lord loved St. John more than he loved the other apostles. In four different places in the Gospel, St. John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We also know of our Lord's predilection for St. John because of the fact that he let him rest upon his breast the night before he died, and because he gave his mother to him as if to a second St. Joseph as he was dying upon the cross. Why did our Lord show St. John this partiality? It is because St. John is a virgin. Although all of the other apostles were married when they were called, St. John was only engaged to be married. When the call of Jesus came, St. John dropped what he was doing, and indeed dropped his whole self, including his beloved fiancée and his plans to marry. He thus remained a holy virgin as a disciple and an apostle of Jesus, and was therefore able to give to Jesus that pure and unselfish love which only virgins can give. Saint John therefore kneels beside the crib of Jesus as the Prince of Virgins. As Saint Stephen is the Prince of Martyrs, Saint John is there as the Prince of Virgins, as the head of the grand chorus of millions of souls, millions, who have for centuries consecrated their lives to God alone. Next to martyrdom, this is the greatest of all love of God, for it is pure love with no alloy of selfishness. Now, does this mean that it is wrong to marry? Can those who have embraced the married state not love God properly? Is that the message? No. We are not saying this at all. The married state is a holy state, raised to the level of a sacrament by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And God can be loved by those who have embraced this state. Many great saints came from among the married, such as St. Louis, the King of France, St. Thomas More, St. Bridget of Sweden, to mention only a few. But it is also true that the state of consecrated virginity is a state far higher than that of matrimony. It is the direct path to God, whereas matrimony is fraught with distractions and impediments to the love of God. For it is a simple fact that the exercise of the rites of marriage so binds the human heart to material things that it has difficulty in raising itself to a love of spiritual things. The love of marriage so enthralls the emotions of men that they become easily distracted with the joys and pleasures of this life. The virgin, on the other hand, gives the entire heart to God, an undivided heart, a heart which finds its joy, its sweetness, its delight in God and only in God. We see the heart of the Virgin in St. Thomas Aquinas when he was praying in the chapel, and this event was witnessed by others. The crucifix spoke to St. Thomas, saying, "Thou hast written well of me, Thomas. What dost thou ask in recompense?" And the virgin heart of St. Thomas answered, "Nothing except thee." We see the heart of the Virgin in St. Philip Neri, who received a miraculous gift from heaven when he was 29 years of age. While he was praying, a ball of fire came and entered his mouth, and heat and palpitation seized his heart, so much so that he had to bare his breast for the excess of heat. This miraculous condition of his heart continued his whole life. And when his body was opened after his death, it was found that the two highest of the five false ribs, that is the fourth and fifth rib, were completely broken and thrust outward, and the other two sides standing wide apart, never having reunited nor returned to their proper position in all the 50 years in which Philip lived after this miraculous event. If his spiritual children were suffering from temptations against chastity, he would hold them to his breast for a moment, and they would be freed from these temptations to the flesh thereafter. It is also true that even those in the married state who aspired to spiritual perfection put aside their use of the marriage rites in order to love God perfectly. So much is consecrated virginity conducive to the perfection of the love of God, and so much does the married state make it difficult, that we may say that there is a virtual incompatibility between the use of the rites of marriage and the perfection of the love of God. St. Paul said it, "He that is without a wife is solicitous for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please God. But he that is with a wife is solicitous for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And he is divided. And the unmarried woman and the virgin thinketh on the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married thinketh on the things of the world, how she may please her husband." 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 to 34. The virgin's heart of St. John is therefore invited to the crib. Does that mean that the other apostles are spurned? By no means. St. Peter is more honored by our Lord than St. John is, for St. Peter is the first pope. But St. John is more loved. To St. John is given the celestial wisdom to write the gospel of Christ's holy divinity. He said the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, and no other evangelist and no other apostle spoke like St. John, because St. John knew our blessed Lord. He knew him intimately, and he wrote according to this celestial wisdom. To him was given the prophecy of the Apocalypse. To him was given also the crown of martyrdom, for St. John was brutally scourged in Rome and afterwards lowered into a cauldron of boiling oil at the Latin Gate. But God saved him from death, but nevertheless gave to his virgin heart the love of a martyr. And to St. John, finally, he gave his virgin mother. Most of the faithful of the church are called neither to be virgins nor martyrs. Their love of God, nevertheless, must aspire to the love of martyrs and to the love of virgins. God deserves to be loved with a perfect love. And the perfect love of martyrs and virgins is the measure, is the yardstick of all other love of God. Parents should therefore hold out to their children a holy veneration of consecrated virginity, and should frequently remind them that the most profitable thing that they could do with their lives is to consecrate them entirely to God in the priesthood or the religious life. Parents should remind their children that the greatest possible joy which they could give to their parents is to embrace the perfect love of God in the priesthood or the religious life. There could be no greater fulfillment of the sacrament of matrimony than to produce children who love God perfectly in the state of consecrated virginity. Parents should also exhort their children to cautiously preserve their holy purity throughout their teenage years and in their courtships, to avoid all bad company, all the occasions of sin. Exhort them to pray frequently, to cultivate a devotion to our Blessed Lady, so that they may walk into any state of life, whatever it should be it to their ordinations or to their religious professions as brothers or nuns, or down the aisle on wedding day. Walk to these states of life as chaste and holy young men and women. Let them not be stained by the raging impurity of our age. And no matter what our sins, however heinous, however numerous, we must ask God to be admitted to his side like St. John was. And even if we should smell from bathing in the fetid waters of impurity, we must ask for the grace from the Virgin of Virgins, our Blessed Lady, that we be washed in the blood of her Son, so that clean of heart we too may see God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.